Well, we're looking at this new series and the little letter tucked right away there before Revelation, Jude, calling the series Content and Contending. Because we have this gospel and we grow in it, but we're meant to fight for it, we're meant to stand for it, we're meant to build our lives on it. So we're looking there at those first few verses, 3 and 4 this week. We saw last week in the first two verses how important it is to understand our Christian identity if we are in fact going to contend for the faith today, the true Christian faith. Swindoll said Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, a part of the group that at one time thought Jesus had lost his mind. What he thought were the claims of a madman, he realized were the claims of the God-man. Jude had been hanging out with the God of the universe. This is the conversion experience Jude had. He came to realize his brother Jesus is the Son of God. And he told us that last week, didn't he, that this is my Lord and Savior, and I'm his slave. That's how he opens up the letter. And Jude calls us to contend. He's saying this gospel, this faith we're going to look at today, once delivered to all the saints, is the most noble cause of all, the cause of Christ. And so therefore it is worthy of our intensity. It is worthy of our investment. It is worthy of our struggle when it's difficult in this dark world and ever-changing world. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is true and worth all that we have. He said, Christianity cannot be simply moderately important to us. It deserves everything for us if we truly know it's the truth. And we do as Christians. David Helm said, contend should cause our minds to go on red alert. You know, like when, you know, there's dryness and you've got those alerts that say, you know, you're in the yellow, you're in the red. We ought to be on red alert in the sense of being ready, being understanding what we believe and a readiness and urgency. He wants to raise up contenders, Helm says, and Jude wants them now. We're meant to be fighters and contenders. And last Sunday, Jude said, I see myself as a servant, more than that, the slave of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week, we're called, aren't we? We're beloved by the Father. We're kept by Christ to the end. That's the opening first two verses. And someone said, we're called by God not only into his family, not only into the church, but to this great story, this great mission, going back to Abraham, to be a blessing to the nations. And we're kept for Christ. No one can snatch us from the palm of the Father's hand, Jesus said. And this is how Jude begins. Someone said it's a greeting, yes, but it's more than that. It serves to define who we are as Christians. Who Christ is, who we are. We are servants of Christ, slaves of God, called of God, beloved of the Father, and kept to the very end for Christ. So, and then we saw Jude's prayer, didn't we, at the very beginning there for these Christians and for us, that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied into abundance to us. And this is what we ought to desire, right? This is what we ought to long for as Christians, not more of the things of the world, but more of these gifts of grace that God has given us in Christ, and we want him to help us experience those, and that would overflow out of our lives. More mercy, more peace, more of God's love as we look to the end when we will experience God's love and peace in fullness. So Jude is a very future-oriented type of book, looking to when Christ comes back and living in light of that. So this is who we are as Christians, and this defines why we're here in this world. Because this is a series about our purpose, about contending for this faith and how we do that. So this tells us, those early verses, why we're here. Well, this week we build on that, but looking at it in more detail, as we look at 3 and 4, we see that Jude gives clarity as to what this contending really looks like and why we do it, as the letter opens up, and how we contend for this faith once delivered. How do we do it? Verse 3 there, if you look, is the theme. It's the what we contend for this faith. And then verse 4, he's going to show us the why. Why? Because certain people, he won't even tell us, I think Jude's very angry about them, certain people are coming in and bringing false teaching into this Christian area with these believers. And that has great application for us in our times today, we'll see, with all the false ideas that are out there. But here, beginning, the structure of the whole letter, we've got to see, flows in this little letter out of these first verses 3 and 4. What, we contend, and why? Because these people are coming in and bringing false teaching. Everything else flows in the letter from that. Let me ask you, as we start out in this message today, do you believe doctrine matters to your life as a Christian? I didn't say, do you believe that it matters to an elder in the church or a pastor? But do you believe it matters to you as a Christian, and why? How many of you would say you really want to understand more about true, pure, sound doctrine and what the gospel's all about? Because you should. But maybe you might think, well, you know, this is something really good for pastors to know. Elders need to make, we got to make sure these men are grounded in it. And maybe certain spiritual people in the church, we got to make sure they know. But it really doesn't matter to my life much. I want to make sure they're good on it, and then we'll be okay. But Jude says no. Because this isn't written just to elders and pastors and leaders. Maybe you think it's good that the pastor and elder know about this. Of course they need to. But Jude said it matters for all of us, that we are clear about what we believe and why we believe. And hopefully you'll see why that's true today, once the message is over. So he's not just writing for elders and pastors. We get that, right? No, it's for the entire congregation. You could say, well, you know what? I believe in Jesus. If you say, you know, I love Jesus, I want to know about Jesus, but I don't really care about doctrine, you know? That's kind of like saying, I love flowers, but I don't care about botany. You know? I love to hear music, but I don't care about the musical scales or anything behind it all. Because, you know, if you love flowers, whether you realize it or not, you better love botany. You better understand what you believe and why. Even though some people may get it better and have to know it more, we're all meant to grow in it. When it comes to sound doctrine, God wants us to. And that's what Jude is concerned about, you see. The reality is, one man said, all of us are theologians, whether we realize it or not, if we're Christians. The question is, are we good theologians or bad theologians, studiers of God and what doctrine's all about? And, you know, the younger generation today, they have to get this as well, too. Going all the way to the elderly or the people who are living in their last times in this world, every one of us, it matters what we believe, and it's our responsibility, Jude wants us to see, to contend for this faith, to understand what we believe and why it's true, and to uphold it as God gives us each opportunity because of the importance of it. So God uses all of us to stand strong in the truth, communicate it, and Jude is calling all of us together to be united in the truth once delivered, established in it, and then contending for this faith that's been given to us. Someone said, Jude is writing to you about your congregational responsibility to keep the faith, to care about the gospel truth, and to be personally prepared to contend for the faith. I like what Ligon Duncan said. He said, a false teacher is a flip away from a channel on TV, or the opening away of a page in a book, the turning of a dial for you to hear on the radio. And he says, we need to learn to be discerning and teach others to do that, because the truth matters. What you don't know or what you think you know can hurt you or others. Or what you know that's wrong and false can hurt you. So what Jude and God through Jude is getting at here is essential to us as Christians in any time, but especially today. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So how do we do this? How do we grow to be prepared to contend for this faith? Some truths I want to look at practically today. Number one is, express your faith together. Express your faith, all of us as Christians together, our true faith, the true belief. Here we're talking about our belonging together. Here we're talking about uniting together in the truth, based on the truth, being strengthened in this one truth together as we express and grow in that. I think we see that there in verse 3 of Jude. Now, more than likely, Jude's original intention was to encourage these believers in the common salvation. You notice that in the first verse? Now, obviously, in all that he's doing, he wants to encourage them. But I believe, as most scholars do, that he takes a bit of a turn as what he thought he was going to focus on. The Spirit led him differently, and he focused on something, a sharper focus, in dealing with the problems there. So yes, he wanted to share in their common faith, and we see that in the very first verse 3 there. But he was led differently by the Lord to deal with this false teaching that was growing in the area, becoming a very serious problem for these different churches and Christians that he wrote to. And the point seems to be that in this time of trial, it was especially important for the focus to be intensified and to be sharpened, that they focus on the essential foundational gospel truths, not just so they could kind of enjoy those things, but so that they could use them, so that they could contend for this faith. They had to sharpen their focus and get it clear so that they could, yes, understand mercy, peace, love, remember verses 1 and 2, and be growing that, but for a purpose. It wasn't just so they could kind of, like we might say today, sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. You know what I mean? It wasn't just so we could kind of just sit around the table and talk about Christianity because it's a nice, enjoyable thing. It was, we've got to get serious about this. I wanted to write you about the common salvation. Yes, that's encouraging. But we've got to build on that. We've got to get it clear. We've got a purpose. We can't wait any longer. There's an urgency with Jude. And so in this time of trial, we've got to get that clear, what we share together. See, expressing our faith together is what helps us stand strong in a growing time of trials and deception and confusion like Jude's day, and certainly very similar to our day, wouldn't you agree? Jude was willing to set aside talking just about the common faith in general, on the general level, to deal more specifically about the urgent issue that they were facing. So these false teachers are threatening the churches, endangering the faith. I like what Swindoll said. He said originally he wanted to write concerning the glories of salvation, our calling, God's love, mercy, peace, explore those things practically. And that's important, and certainly he seeks to do that, but with a sharper focus. But he says, but a massive threat appeared in the path that caused you to slam on the brakes, shift into low gear, and go down a darker path, the threat of these apostates. We'll understand more about what's meant by that and how they were turning from the truth, the faith once delivered, as we go through the letter. But Jude's point here is that, you know, you want to talk about common fellowship, but we've got to get focused here. And number one, there's no real fellowship, wouldn't you agree, without the gospel foundation that we have. And this faith once delivered, this is what unites us together in the first place, so that we can grow together and express what we have in the truth together and stand on it and share it. And he said, I was diligent, verse 3, to write to you our common salvation. Ligon Duncan tells of being in London when this brother, the Christian, had tracts in his hand, and he was approaching him, and he said, brother, are you saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. He said, well, are you Reformed? Are you Presbyterian? He said, well, yeah, I am. He said, well, what do you think about infant baptism? Now, the point was, they probably agreed on 98% of their beliefs, let's say, but this guy wanted to go straight to where they disagreed. Now, Jude is not doing that. You've got to understand. He's not trying to pick a Christian fight. But the problem he's dealing with, and this deception and going away from the gospel, is of utmost importance. He's not dealing with the 2% we disagree on, but the core elements we must have unity on and define that give us strength together, expressing that faith together. The point is, practically, we've got to talk about what we believe. We've got to focus on that. We've got to focus on it so we know what this common salvation is that we share. That's where we find our strength together. We've got to talk about those things that we believe about Christ and what the Bible says about certain areas and how that's different than the culture. We've got to get clear about that and fellowship together on that and discuss those things. Because we have unity in Christ. We've got to be clear on those things so we can be strong in a changing time. And Jude's about to challenge them to contend and engage in controversy. So this is starting out to say, look, we've got this common salvation. I wanted to just focus on things that are really enjoyable, but we've got to get focused. We've got to express our faith together. The point is, true fellowship, wouldn't you agree, is sometimes it's just not all roses and cake. I don't even know if that's an Australian saying. Probably not, but I just made it up. But, you know, it's just not all fun and smiley faces and stuff. You know, I mean, smiley emojis. It's not, it's sometimes, you know, it's Hebrews 10. We stir each other up towards love and good deeds. Sometimes it means there's church discipline. So in these things, you know, there's challenging people. God will lead us sometimes where we have to challenge one another and do it in love. And we have to focus on this gospel and what it means so we can reach out with the good news, so we can grow. Reminds me of this movie from years ago. It's kind of cute. It's called Simon Birch, and it takes place around this church setting. And this young boy has dwarfism, but he stands up one Sunday after church after the pastor has announced that they'll have coffee and donuts. I have nothing against that. I want you to know that I love, as you can tell, love a good snack. But in this movie, the pastor says, we're going to have coffee and donuts. And this little kid, you know, about this tall, stands up on the chair and says, I just wonder, Pastor, what is it that God cares about coffee and donuts? You know, now, obviously, we like our food, don't we? We used to have a saying in the ARP, if we aren't eating, we aren't meeting. Now, it's good. Yeah, it's a good thing. God uses it. That's my old denomination. He uses it. But sometimes we got to get down to the nitty gritty, don't we? And this is what Jude is calling us to do, to get down to this true idea of koinonia, fellowship. You know, I used to say fellowship's two fellows on the same ship. And one that's here, he used to kind of remind me of that all the time. Two fellows on the same ship. My son would say that. Koinonia. This seems to be Jude's point. Our fellowship involves this common salvation for a purpose, to contend. And we've got to deal with the nitty gritty and what we're talking about and the gospel and the truth. He's not just trying to pick a fight or deal with things we could disagree on or they would disagree. No, he wants them to know about this common faith and know what it really means and go deeper and get focused. He wants them to talk about the prime things, one man said, the essential things, the foundational things of the faith. And when you really think about it, that's where fellowship strength lies, isn't it? Because you think about in this church, you look around the room, and you think about where people have come from all over the world originally, different nationalities, different backgrounds, and we've got this in common, the most important thing. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, Ephesians 4. That's where our strength is, and we've got to grow in that. We've got to discuss that. Our standing for the truth doesn't mean we can't have some disagreements on secondary issues. But he's talking here about the core issues that we can't budge on, and building on those and sharpening our intensity for a purpose. This would include our belief, of course, would not include the things we disagree on, our belief in God's word or sin or who Christ is. Born of a virgin, perfect man who died on the cross and rose again, that we, if man trusts in him, they'll be saved and go to heaven, not hell. All those core things are essential things we cannot budge on. But there are other things we have discussions on we may not agree on, certain things. You know, I remember when I was going to a synod meeting, the only one that I ever remember back in America, in my old denomination, where it was snowing. It was like a called meeting, you know, that we had to go to. And we had to go in March, and it was snowing at that time in the mountains. And I remember all these people are driving in the trucks, and the cars getting there, slipping and sliding, you know. And we finally get in there. It's a packed house, you know. And I look over at this guy that I knew, Charles, sitting next to me. I said, man, all these people have come into all of this, you know. And he looks over at me, Charles Hammond, and he says, everybody loves a good fight. And sometimes we've got to get clear as to why we fight. What do we fight for? Sometimes we can get so caught up in minutiae, and yes, some things we've got to deal with. We were dealing with an issue then that had to be dealt with, and it was going to take some struggles because it was important. But sometimes we fight over things that we don't need to fight over, and we've got to be clear about what the fight really is And that comes through fellowship and communication, so we can know what we believe and contend and stand up for the faith and share the faith and equip people. And we've got to be clear in that. So how much do we talk about the faith? How much do we express this common bond and the core idea together as Christians? We've got to be able to deal with these topics and difficult things sometimes so we can grow. You know, as I've said before, a laser that can cut through steel or work on a person's eye is concentrated light. There's an intensity of focus of that light coming together, and it has power. When there's an intensity of focus in Christ, God uses that, I believe. There's power in true unity, in true focus. And so this is the focus that Jude wants us to have. Someone said, we stand as a part of a great company of people from all over the world, every period of time, who've confessed Christ and stood for the truth. And knowing that, remembering that also is an anchor that holds us fast in the changing storms of this life and as the church. So that's the first thing, is express the one true faith we have together in unity. Number two is establish, and of course this is already established, but we've got to get it clearer and clearer in our minds what this faith and this truth is all about. We see it in verse 3 there as well. So it's not only unity, but understanding, a growing understanding, a growing clarity. We're connected, but then we're clarifying what we believe and we're committed. Veerman said they would not be able, Jude's hearers, to sit back and idly enjoy the mercy, peace, and love of their faith. And yes, there's an enjoyment in it that we have in this world, but we also have to always remember we grow in these things for the mission God has us. We're to contend for the faith. It's what Jude's going to show us. There's a purpose. We're to contend for this faith once delivered because there's so much confusion and false doctrine and false gospels and all this stuff going on around us. We've got to be clear. We've got to be established. So this idea of the faith once delivered is essential in Jude, delivered to the saints. What is he talking about? Well, he's not essentially talking about subjective faith in the sense of somebody trusting in God. And that's in the Bible. Most of the time when the word pistis or faith is used, it's that idea of trust. A person believing in God, trusting in Jesus, that's essential, obviously. But here, it's the word or the idea of objective faith. This idea of the basic doctrine and beliefs that God has given us that have come from Christ through the apostles and been passed down from generation to generation. That's this faith once delivered. It's this objective understanding of the core beliefs of Christianity. It's been given once and for all. Means it can't be changed. It's to be built on. We understand the applications that flow out of it and implications, but it can't be changed. It's been delivered. It's not evolving. It's not going to become something more. It's the truth, the faith, once delivered to all of the saints. Not just pastors and teachers, but every Christian that comes to know the Lord. We're to keep it pure by God's grace, keep and pass it on. It's like what Paul told Timothy in the passage we read earlier. Guard that good deposit, the gospel given to you. God's entrusted to you. We know that He will guard us. So one of the things we know the enemy wants to do to try to fight the truth is give counterfeit truth, doesn't he? I like the story of this man. He asked his mom, who had worked at a bank for many years, was a bank teller, what kind of training did you go through to distinguish counterfeit bills from the real thing? And her reply was, well, nothing really, because a teller handles so much of the real thing, they can spot the counterfeit pretty easily. How much are we growing in knowing God? Because that's what knowing the truth or the faith once delivered is about. It's not abstract. It's about knowing God and Jesus Christ. David Allen said, doctrine must be translated into Christian experience. God Himself is to be known. Not merely speculations of others about God, but we're to know Him. It's the faith delivered to all the saints. For one to be keen in understanding God's Word, he said, and defending it, we must know God, and that only happens through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why God has given us the faith once delivered to all the saints. C.H. Henry, this editor of Christianity Today, years ago, said he was in a classroom, I guess when he was younger, And he looked at the professor. He raised his hand. He said, "Sir, are you telling me that Jesus, if I believe Jesus was a 6th century avatar born in India who taught universal peace and harmony, I would be a Christian as long as I believed?" And the man said, "Sure, just as long as you were sincere." This is the thing that we deal with today. Jude's point is, no, Jesus, what we believe about Him and God is essential to everything in salvation and spiritual growth and everything that we do in mission. It's essential. We've got to understand it. What we believe matters. Douglas Moo said, "There's a set of beliefs based on the teaching and work of Christ passed on through the apostles that is non-negotiable." That's what we're getting at here. In the times we live in, we know people are very deceived and confused. The subtle message out there is, you know, just believe in Jesus and God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for your life. Those things may have some truth in it, yes, of course. But it's just this idea of a fuzzy thing, and you can believe this and this and put it all in the pot and mix it all together. And the message becomes very, very muddled, non-distinct and watered down. And there's all these ideas about the gospel and about what matters. And we've got to be clear. I remember talking to this chaplain one time at a school about trying to help teach the kids the Bible. You know, let's teach them about Christ. I know we've got to do it a certain way, but let's do it. He was like, "Well, no, we'll just try to give them some different ideas and they'll figure it out on their own, you know." And I was kind of like, you know, that's kind of like sending a guy out in the bush, you know, to take a walkabout, you know, for a couple days or a couple weeks, and not even giving him a backpack or a compass or anything to help him know where to go. Why do we do that? I remember doing this communicants class years ago in the U.S., and this father told me, you know, "I'm glad you're teaching them all about the doctrine and stuff, and, you know, grace and all these beliefs, but doesn't it really just matter that my kid believes in Jesus?" Well, now, yeah, how can I argue with that? Of course. Believe in Jesus. Of course. But what you believe about Jesus matters. Like saying, it doesn't matter how we build this house or the foundation, you know, just build it up. Don't worry about it. Of course, we believe in Jesus and we trust the Lord, but we've got to be clear on what this really means. I was watching this documentary recently called American Gospel that gets at this truth. It's talking about all these false gospels, especially the health and wealth gospel, false gospel, name and claim it, all these things, success preachers, all these things that are going on, and I guess coming out of America, sorry about that. And really getting at what the true gospel is, and that it's the true gospel is not something we just sort of say, well, we got it earlier on, we get in maturity, and we can just cast off it, the gospel, like a set of training wheels, you know, we don't need them anymore. No, we've got to continue to grow in the gospel. Swindoll again said, "The faith was delivered to the saints, all Christians. It means it was given not to the world to be criticized or for entertainers to lampoon. God intended every Christian to understand this gospel, this faith delivered, to study it and live it, not just pastors and theologians," he said, "but the little child who puts their simple faith in Christ." God doesn't give us truth that evolves. It was once delivered. We have everything we need in this gospel, so we're to understand it and share it and grow in it and build on that foundation of Christ alone. And this is what Jude is getting at, to be clear about it and believe in it and trust in Christ and grow in it. And I know it's hard. In this time that we're living in, especially if you're a person under a certain age, when you talk about truth and the truth once delivered, the faith, some people feel like, you know, well, how do we know what truth is? That's the culture that people live in today. What's absolute truth? Is there truth? It's your truth and my truth and everybody's truth. It's hard for people to understand about contending for the truth when they don't think truth even exists. We have to realize that. But we have to, Jude is telling us, contend for it. Be clear about it ourselves and get out of that way of thinking that there are a variety of ways of thinking, and if we say anything differently, if we stand and contend for the faith and love, that we're being arrogant, that we're being judgmental, that we're being religious. No, we're being faithful and loving, because it is only this truth that saved us or will save anybody. It's only this truth that is changing our lives. So we don't need to apologize for it or not preach it. Romans 1 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, Romans 10, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, you will be saved. But if a person doesn't understand, if we don't communicate, like that text says, what this gospel is, if we're not clear about it, if you don't understand, then what does it mean for them to confess Jesus as Lord? They've got to understand it. They've got to believe. It matters greatly who we say Jesus is. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples one time, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, you know, there are people out there saying all these things about me, that I'm Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. But he looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. My Father in heaven, Jesus said, hey, he's revealed this to you. And he says, on this confession I'll build my church. So we've got to understand and believe the truth about Jesus. This faith, once delivered, is essential. It's not a small thing. You know the story probably of this tightrope walker, Blondin, who was going across Niagara Falls years ago, and he took a wheelbarrow across, and people were really excited about it, and they said, all right, you know, do it again, Blondin. Let's go again. And finally, he looked at one of the guys in the audience, and he said, well, do you believe I can do it, right? You believe I can go across again? And he said, all right, well, get in the wheelbarrow. Get in. What we believe, what we know about the truth, is essential to everything in salvation with Christ. Christian faith is based on knowing and teaching and communicating what is true about Jesus, his work, and trusting in him. Knowing who he is not a small thing, and being clear about that, protecting that, is not a little thing. It makes all the difference in the world. Judas saying the truth is the truth and we've got to be clear about it. There's no other truth on the market. There's no other way. We've got to be clear because it is the answer and the only hope. There's no other gospel, it says in Acts, under which a man may be saved, Peter said. So we proclaim it. So we don't go to the chemist, do we, and say, I'm having this problem. The doctor said I should get this drug, but could you just give me a few other options here? You know, just in case. That one doesn't work. You trust the doctor. You trust the chemist. But we do this spiritually. People do it all the time. You know, like, just like a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Proverbs 21 says, there is a way that seems right for man, but in the end it leads to death. Seems right. So he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend for this faith delivered once and for all to the saints. This is not, as I said, the idea of trust and confidence primarily here, but the objective truth of the gospel and its application. This is that objective faith brought down from the apostles throughout history that we repeat in our hymns and creeds, the core ideas of the faith of Christ and Him crucified, and our belief about morality, and our belief about the core truths of the gospel and the Bible. We're to hold to that. And not it doesn't evolve. It doesn't change. We don't alter it. We build our lives on it. But it doesn't change. It's a settled final body, one man said, of saving truths. It exists in final form. And so we're to apply it and teach it. Revelation 22, 19 says a similar thing when it says, we're not to add to or take away from this word. So we build on it, we grow in it, but we don't change it. How do we contend for the truth today? A couple practical things. Well, we got to study. How much are we studying God's Word? This is the idea of using our heads. Are we in the gospel? Are we in the Bible? We say that so many times, but if we don't study, how are we going to know what to contend for? We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to be in church. We've got to grow, because that's how we're able to then be used by God. How about seeking the Lord in prayer? Because God gives us the Holy Spirit, and in through prayer we seek God. And as one man said, we can know everything and understand very little. So God works through us in our head and our heart together, based on the truth, as the Spirit works in us, and we seek God and we grow in the truth. And how about this one? Stick together. We sort of said that earlier, didn't we? But someone said lone crusaders invariably create hostile groups. We learn together, don't we, as we get in God's Word, and iron sharpens iron. And we get clear and clear on the truth of the gospel, and we grow in it, and we're strengthened together, and our focus is diffused if we don't stick together. So we got our head, our heart, and humility. How about our help? We serve in the name of the gospel truth. Because as we'll see later, the gospel is meant to be put into practice. It's meant to change us. We're meant to grow in it. It's a way of life. You know, people will say sometimes, well, Christianity isn't a belief or doctrine. It's a way of life. That sounds really spiritual. You know, we don't need doctrine. That's like saying, you know, we don't need the foundation for the house. Just put up the walls. Because the doctrine and what it means is linked to the Christian life. And there is no building of the house without the foundation. There is no Christian life without the truth of the gospel. So this is what Jude is saying. We understand this and contend for it and stand on it. The true doctrine, faith once delivered, is in a sense the spiritual house and the Christian life that we live in. We trust in Christ alone and we build on that foundation, 1 Corinthians 3 says, of Christ and Him crucified. So Jude calls Christians to contend for that faith. There's agony, there's struggle, there's intensity. We can get discouraged. Contending is not easy because it takes hard work and diligence and a willingness to stand. But God promises to be with us and go with us in all that we need to do. And as we close, last point here. And that is to exercise your faith together. Not only express your faith in unity and establish this getting clear and understanding. Number three, exercise your faith together. And this is some practical things about how we counteract and go against the culture and grow together for Christ. He says there in verse 4, when he says, here's why you've got to contend. He says, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God of our Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these were men, as someone said, who were traveling teachers, these false teachers. They had come in, established themselves in this community, and they were trying to pervert the gospel. And they were living as if the gospel didn't matter. And they were telling people, hey, you can live how you want to. You're forgiven. They turned the gospel into a license for lewdness, to live the way you want to. So two main things: they misused grace to live a life of sin, and they maligned Jesus and His teaching, and most of all, His Lordship. And we're going to see that throughout the whole letter of Jude. So what are some things we need to do? Number one, learn from the warnings of the Bible. Look at what he says here. This is where everything started. He says, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Jesus told His disciples once, you remember, when they saw false teachers, they should rejoice because it was proof that Jesus was Lord and that there was nothing new that they were facing that other prophets hadn't faced. Paul warned there would be wolves that would come into Ephesus and try to fool them. And Jude's going to give evidence in this whole rest of this letter from the Old Testament and traditions that this is something that's been going on from the beginning of time, and they are going to, here's the key point, receive their just condemnation. They're pre-condemned, he says. They're marked out for this. So don't be surprised. Don't be overwhelmed, is the point. Learn from the Scriptures and look at them, God says, from my perspective. Get in my Word. Realize no matter what they say or how tempting it is to give in, you're on the right side. And the truth is with you. And God is with you. And be on watch for them because it's very subtle. That's the second thing. Learn from the Scripture. Number two, look out carefully and look at your relationships. Be careful about relationships. This is how they do it. They've crept in unnoticed. We're going to see this throughout Jude as he talks about certain people, and later then he calls those certain people these people, and then he finally, by the end of the letter, calls them these. Because he's mad at them. Because he knows these relationships are affecting these Christians. These people are creeping in. They're snaking their way in. They're smuggling their way in. And the word picture really there into the connection with these people. And you see it sometimes today, just in the sense of false religions. We got to be on the lookout for people that are around us that are new in the faith. And somebody from a false religion or a cult is coming and connecting with them and showing love. And you hear things like, well, you know, those two young men are really nice, you know, and they're our neighbors. And, you know, what's really different about what they believe, you know, what we believe? You hear these things. You know, and well, she comes over, you know, she's of a different faith in Christianity. Well, and she's really caring for me and she's really doing this. And but people have to understand it's not just about what they're doing in works, that's the issue. It's about what do they believe. Because it's a sneaky thing. The devil comes as an angel of light, Paul said. And we've got to be careful about this and help others to understand it as well. These believers were in danger from false teachers, and Jude wants them to look at their lives, look at what they believe, and look at their behavior and see all the connections and to realize what is believed matters. We can't just let that go. We've got to encourage people and love them and show them and try to help them to understand motivation and why they're doing what they're doing is the issue to God too. Are they truly Christians? Do they believe in the truth of the gospel? Not just are they doing nice things, kind things, because this is what will happen sometimes. We have to be on the alert and the lookout for those around us especially. Number three, live for something greater than man-made religion. And this is dealing with who these teachers were. They were ungodly men, ungodly people. This means ungodly that these are those whose sinful conduct stems from a total lack of respect for God. This is their overall lifestyle. They don't respect God. They can say that they do, but when it comes to the way that they live, they don't respect His Word. They don't want to live for Him. They just give lip service to it. It's a cheap grace. But it's not a life-changing grace. Always look at that. And that leads to the next point here. We don't presume upon grace. And that's what they were doing, is presuming upon grace and taking advantage of grace and saying, oh, and they were teaching people this. Oh, you can live the way you want to. God loves you. You're forgiven. Like the old saying I used to hear people say, well, you know, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Is that the way we act with God? We all have to look at that, don't we? But number four, link your belief and your behavior together. Part of the way we contend for the faith is in the way we live, because it's linked back to belief. Behavior flows out of right belief. Right behavior comes from right belief. And we contend not just in what we believe. Yes, that's essential, but how does that affect our behavior? And these false teachers were muddying the water with that idea. You see? They were saying, oh, yeah, it's a license to live the way you want to. And God's not really that concerned about how you live. With that, you're forgiven anyway. And it's a subtle thing. But we always have to link belief and behavior. Moose said they twisted God's free grace into an open sesame for sin. Wasn't it the essence of grace that took care of our sins, they would say. Oh, how can there be any consequences now? Jesus took the penalty. You can even hear this sometimes with people today, can't you? Of course he took the penalty and we're forgiven and we're going to heaven. But like Romans 6 says, if grace is greater, do we go on sinning? God forbid. Now we struggle with sin, but our hard attitude, so we don't want to. We want to grow in grace. We want our lives to be changed because of grace. And we've got to always be clear about that. That's going to be the false idea, that thread that's out there in many different forms in the world today. And we've got to be clear about it. Faith without works is dead, James says. Duncan said, the truth is for life. Truth is for good. It's good for people, and it changes their lives. And that's what we're freed for. Like Calvin said, we're not freed from sin. We're freed from sin, not for sin. And we've got to remember that. The gospel transforms our lives. And so we want to grow together. If we contend for this faith, expressing and uniting together, being established in understanding and exercising our faith in practical ways that God will use to make a counteraction in the culture around us, and God will use us as we grow. So let's turn to the Lord now as we close.